few ideas, and they're trying to figure how they're going to work this out and see if they can combine the Beloit and Wisconsin Dells congregations once again. They haven't, right now, because there was a need, they asked me to take the Beloit congregation and Dan Dowd, who already wears many, many hats, to take the Wisconsin Dells congregation. So they're looking for a pastor to put those two back together again. And hopefully that'll be coming in the next few months. Today in our world, there's a lot of talk about strengths and weaknesses. When we're talking about nations, we talk about their military strength. And we talk about their economic strength. And nations also have agricultural strength, industrial strength, mineral wealth. Australia is a country blessed with vast mineral wealth, and so is America, but many others. But not all nations have a lot of mineral wealth. And they talk about human capital, the ability to have people that are able workers, trained workers, disciplined workers, to be able to do various things. And also the political system. Is the company or the country stable? Some political systems are very stable. Others are inherently instable or unstable. And it's a problem. And they talk about various strengths and weaknesses. In companies, they will talk about staffing from strength. Get your staff of people who have certain strengths to be able to do that and let their strengths show through. In presidential candidates, they'll talk about experience, they'll talk about organizational skills, they'll talk about backing, the support that a candidate has, and does he have sufficient backing? Can he raise money, which is in our system, as they say, the best system money can buy? And does he have or she have good looks? Do they have charisma? Do people find them easy to follow? And so they talk about these things with various candidates, and they're even lining up for the next election to see who's going to be in a spot to run for power in the next election cycle. And there's always another cycle after that. It goes on and on and on. Do you focus on your strengths? Are you pleased with your strengths? That you've got certain ones. Maybe you have technical skills that you know whether what happens, you got something you can fall back on that you can do. Paul was a tent maker, you may remember. So even as an apostle, he would occasionally fall back on his tent making ability and to support himself in various difficult situations. Maybe you've got great schooling. You've gone to a good university and you've got this degree or advanced degree. And you know when times are tough that they'll be looking for people like you because you've got this schooling and you can help out. Maybe you have a really nice personality. You know that you get along with people and you can make them feel comfortable and at ease. And you've just been blessed with a nice personality. You can just talk to people very easily. Or maybe one of your strengths is finances. You know you've got your house in order. There's a safety net back there. It's behind you. It's stable. It's solid. And you don't have to worry about it if things start cracking up, as some people are concerned is happening, that our economy is having great difficulties. And maybe you've got experience. Maybe you've weathered lots of difficulties. And so you've got experience behind you. And something comes up that's different or unexpected, you know you've got various experience to be able to rely on. Or maybe you enjoy very good health, and you know you've got a body you can count on, and it'll be strong and able to take difficulties, and you know you've got a naturally strong, healthy constitution. Or maybe you're blessed with good looks. Maybe you're a very handsome or beautiful person, and you know that that gives you a certain advantage in dealing with people because they like to be around you. That's a real blessing. Or maybe you're one of those who has a very strong will, and you know that if you put your mind to it, you can do it. If you just say, I am going to do this and nothing's going to stop me, that the strong will you've been blessed with can carry you through. Or maybe you're blessed with street knowledge. And it's a blessing to have street knowledge, to be able to know your way around the street, where not to go, where to go, when not to go, and how to deal with the situation when you're in the midst of it to cause the least amount of trouble for yourself and for others. Or maybe you're one of those people that has really good taste, that you can take a room and you can just take a couple simple things and rearrange it, and all of a sudden it just looks great. How do they do that? They just take things and they put it together, and they just have the ability, the sense of color, the sense of pattern, the sense of proportion, and to be able to put it together and to say, that looks great. When we have those strengths, there's a tendency to be able to rejoice over them and be grateful for them and take a certain human pride in it. But maybe you're one who despairs over your weaknesses, that you know you've got glaring weaknesses. You don't have any technical skills. For some reason, you didn't get into that stream, and you found that you cannot do the things that other people can do to fall back on. Or maybe you didn't have good schooling, maybe because you didn't have the opportunity, or maybe you had the opportunity and didn't take it, or didn't appreciate it. And therefore, with the schooling you have, you know that if the economy has trouble, that you're in difficulty, because what you've got to sell is manual labor, and that doesn't usually pay a lot. Or maybe you know your personality doesn't work with a lot of people. You may not know why, but all of a sudden you know that when you say something or you do something, all of a sudden it just it doesn't work, and that causes despair. Or maybe you know your finances are not really good, and if the muffler goes, you're underwater. Or a ticket. And all of a sudden, the finances are a huge weakness and a cause of great anxiety. And maybe you don't have a lot of experience in anything, or experience only in one thing, and something changes, you're worried that, well, my experience is here, and if it's anyplace else, then I'm in trouble. Or maybe you know your health is not good, that it's something that concerns you greatly. It's frightening because you can't do things and you can't move around and you can't go and do like you used to do. And it's a frightening thing. And maybe you know when you look in the mirror that, oh, well, somebody's got to be average. And it's a little discouraging to comb your hair in the morning, and you struggle with that. And maybe when it comes to will, you say, well, if I set my mind to it, it's possible it would happen. The old joke goes, quitting smoking is easy. I've done it dozens of times. And maybe you know that street knowledge is not your strength. You better stay indoors and with a big bar over it, because if you go outside, people will take advantage of you. And maybe you're like us, Evelyn and I, we look around our house, we try to put things together, and and they don't look as good as when somebody else seems to say, you know, if you just put the, oh yeah, and they just seem to be able to know what to do. They seem to have a natural ability. People tend to rejoice over their strengths and despair over their weaknesses, and have a certain anxiety and frustration about them. But if Christians do that, we have it all backwards. Paul was used powerfully by God. We still marvel at his ministry, of the things he went through and did, of the books that God used him to write. And Paul had a natural ability. Paul had a pretty strong constitution. You couldn't go through what Paul went through and not have a pretty strong constitution. Of course, God helping him. He had the best training in Israel. He was taught at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the top teachers of his day. And he had good basic training, and he had advanced education in Judaism. And he records, and God permitted to be recorded, that he excelled above all his equals in Judaism. Now, that's a pretty high standard. But I'd like you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, you'll probably remember that 2 Corinthians came after 1 Corinthians. I think that one we can take as a given. And 1 Corinthians was very corrective, and 2 Corinthians is more explanatory now that the Corinthians responded positively. And the Corinthian brethren had a respect for the false teachers, and they had a question about Paul. They weren't too sure about Paul from time to time, although I understand that all ended well, partly because of his two letters. But he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and that's where he talks about false teachers, and I won't go over that section of it, but verse 18, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 18. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, that is a tendency to boast according to the flesh. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I will also. For you put up with fools gladly. Did you know that expression, putting up with fools gladly, came from Corinthians? For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. To our shame, I say, we were too weak for that. But in whatever way anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. All right, he's going to be bold here. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Now, Paul knew he was of the tribe of Benjamin. And I don't know, I know very few people today, almost none, who know exactly what tribe they're from. I know a number of Jews do, and I know certain other nationalities, but, you know, do we know exactly what tribe we're from? Well, he can say, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Now, notice the credentials to be a minister of Christ for the Apostle Paul. In labors more abundant, he worked harder. In stripes above measure. Stripes were beatings that were given. And he stayed with it. He got up and he kept on going. In prisons more frequently. He was put in prison for accomplishing the purpose for which Jesus Christ sent him. In deaths, close to death, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. Now, the law said you couldn't give any more than 40 stripes. So to be on the safe side, the Jews decided to give 39, just in case they miscounted, so they wouldn't get in trouble with God. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. Can you imagine that? Once? 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. That's recorded in the book of Acts. They left him for dead. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day have I spent in the deep, treading water. I have in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness. There are people who feel there are only perils in the city and none in the wilderness. He found them in both places. In perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, and that is perilous, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside the other things that come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmities. Now, Paul said, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast about the things that are my weaknesses. My Bible, the margin says, instead of infirmities, weaknesses. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Artius, the king, was guarding the city of Damascus with a garrison desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. Now, would you call this a glorious escape? That he walked up to the king, stared him down, and said, "Get out of the way." No, they let me out in a basket and got away. This is not a boastful way to leave a city. Chapter 12. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelation of the Lord. I know a man in Christ, we understand he's speaking of himself, who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, that such a one was caught up into the third heaven. He remembers being caught up to the third heaven. He doesn't know whether he was actually there or was just a vision. It was so clear, he didn't know the difference. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation. This tells you who the man was. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Lest he get a big head, God let some trial come upon him, which he called a messenger of Satan, and it buffeted him. We don't know exactly what it was. There are indications that it might have been trouble with his eyes, but we don't know that. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. He asked God, he said he pleaded with the Lord that it might depart from me. And he said to me, I guess he said this after the 3rd time, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When we see our strengths, we tend to trust in ourselves and think self-reliant, say, yeah, I can handle that, no problem. But when we see our weaknesses, particularly difficult, huge weaknesses, we call out to God, God, help me, God, deliver me. And we tend to rely on God in that situation. We've recently gone through the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. Let's go back to the first one, Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14, we understand, happened during the Days of Unleavened Bread, just before the last day of Unleavened Bread. I was taught that Israel came out of Egypt through the sea on the 7th day of Unleavened Bread. They came completely out on that day. And there are clear indications of that. Exodus 14 and verse 1. While they're out there in the wilderness, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal-zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. If we understand correctly, that spot had the sea and then 2 mountain ranges that you couldn't go over, and then an area leading into it. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his armies, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, "Why have we done this that we might let Israel go from that we have let Israel go from serving us? Why did we do that?" Something to do with 10 plagues, maybe? They'd forgotten it. So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 choice chariots. Now these were the choice chariots. And these were the best ones. And all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. He had a captain in each chariot. He had 600 elite ones and who knows how many others. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. When they left boldly. So the Egyptians pursued them. All the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, overtook them, camping by the sea by Phi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. Now, picture this. Here's his choice chariots. Here's Pharaoh himself. He must have had a pretty good chariot. I presume it had air conditioning and other things, maybe a little horn. And then all these other chariots coming along, they're there. They're in disciplined military rank. They have their spears and they have their swords and they have their helmets and their plumes and whatever decorations they had. They're coming along and this disciplined battle, the Egyptians are coming at it. That's on the one side. The other two sides are mountains. And the other side is the sea. This would be terrifying to people standing there with just their families and their goats and the budgerigar in a cage and all the troubles they were in with no armaments whatsoever. Verse 9, so the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Phi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon, right where God told them to be. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, marched, military. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to God, or to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, they cried out to the Lord, but real quick, they wanted to talk to Moses. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in this wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is not the word that we told you in Egypt saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. They thought they were dead meat. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. That's easier to say than to do in the circumstances. Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. It won't be a problem to you. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Their contribution was to stand still and be quiet. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Which way is forward? But lift up your rod, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And indeed, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his armies, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh and his chariots and horsemen. And you know how that story ended, with children of Israel going through and the Egyptians drowned. Notice verse 30 of chapter 14. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Then Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. They saw the work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. They became a faithful people, and it lasted all the way till about chapter 16. But they had seen, they were aware of their weakness, and they became afraid. They saw the Egyptian strength, and they became afraid. But it was exactly the opposite. God showed his strength through their weakness. We could mention many examples. Abraham having a son at 99 years old. How many guys have a son at 99? And Sarah was 90. How many ladies have a child at 90? God showed his strength. Samson, of course, had his problems. But when he was at his weakest, when his hair had been cut, when he was blinded and he was chained, God used him most powerfully because he relied on God and not on his strengths. If you go to Gideon in Judges chapter 6, Judges chapter 6, Judges chapter 6, verse 1, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because the Midianites, because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves dens, the caves and strongholds, which are in the mountains they had to hide out. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, and the Amalekites, the people of the east, would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave them no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So the Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. When they get in trouble, they cry out to the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. I also said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezerite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. He worked inside the winepress so nobody would see what he was doing. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. God called him a mighty man of valor. Gideon wasn't quite there yet, though. Gideon said to him, O my Lord, is the Lord with us? Why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh. Now, he didn't pick the strongest clan. He picked the one that was the weakest. And I am the least in my father's house. He didn't pick the strongest one in the clan. He picked the least. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you. Now that's a powerful, powerful statement. That's what he said to Moses too. Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Now Gideon starts asking questions and having a little discussion here. Let's go down to verse 36. Gideon needs a little encouragement. Verse 36. So Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it's dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand as you have said. And it was so. When he arose the next morning, squeezed the fleece together, he wrung out dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of the valley by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" You got too many people. You got too many soldiers. "Now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead.'" And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. How'd you like to be Gideon, and you had an army of 32,000, and you say, "Anybody who's afraid can go home." And over two-thirds of your army went home. Isn't it interesting? He asked the ones who were afraid to go home. He asked the ones who were not afraid to stay. People who serve God have got to be courageous. Remember he said to Joshua, "Be strong and very courageous." They've got to have courage. It's part of faith to be able to trust God. And so he sent those who were fearful home. Verse 4, "But the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be, to whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And whoever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go.'" So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart for himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink." Now, what kind of a difference is that? As I understand it, the one would just stick their face in the water, and the other one would pick it up and do it this way. Now, I'm not sure of this, but the ones who were picking it up were still looking out. We're still keeping our eye on what's around them and what's happening. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who goes down on his knees to drink." And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees and drank water. Now, if you're Gideon, you're saying, now let's see, there's 9,700 over here, and there's 300 over here. I wonder which one God's going to call. Verse 7, "Then the Lord said to Gideon, 'By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place.' So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and they sent away the rest of Israel and every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below them in the valley." And Gideon still needed a little encouragement. So God sends him down there and suggests a friend go with him if he was really timid, to go down there and to listen to what the Midianites were saying. Verse 12, "Now the Midianites and Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as the locusts, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in multitude. When Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, 'I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed.' Then his Midianite companion answered and said, 'This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. Into his hand the Lord has delivered Midian and the whole camp.'" They were all fearful. Verse 15, it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and his interpretation that he worshipped the return of the camp of the Lord and said, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." He now was confident. Then he divided the 300 men into three companies. You'll find that happens often in Israel. I don't know the exact reason for it, but they were sheep herders. And sheepdogs have trials in Australia and other places. And they try to get them, the sheepdog, to corral three sheep because it's the hardest number. If you have two, they tend to go together. And if you have three, there's always one going a different direction. So the sheepdog trials are to try to bring in three sheep. So maybe being a sheep people, they thought, well, in three is harder to... But you'll find it often in Israel, they divide into three. Verse 16, he divided the 300 men into three companies and put a trumpet in every man's hand, and with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. Please notice, no arms. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also shall blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.' So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outside of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets," which means there's a whole army there, not just one guy with a trumpet. "And they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers," which would make a loud noise, which would expose the flame. "And then the three companies blew their trumpets, broke the pitchers, and they held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.' And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled." They started fighting each other and they started running because they thought they were surrounded by the children of Israel. They were surrounded by 300 guys with trumpets, pitchers, and torches. And it was a great victory for Israel there. Again, no one can say Israel did that. God's strength is made perfect in human weakness. I could mention David and Goliath, an old story, but I'll leave that one. Let's go to Peter, the Apostle Peter. If you go to Mark 14, Mark 14, and let's look at verse 26. Mark 14 and verse 26. This is at the Passover. It says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them while they're walking, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter said to him, 'Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be.'" What was that boast based on? Was it based on the prophecy that I'm going to smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered? No. Was it based on the fact that Jesus had just said, "You're going to flee"? And no. It was based on his own self-confidence of his strength. Peter was going to learn a big lesson that night. "Even if all are made to stumble, yet will I not be." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. Personally, I believe Peter meant that. He just didn't understand the dynamics. He just didn't understand. Flesh is frail. Well, you know how the story goes. Let's go to verse 50 of this chapter. "Then they all forsook him and fled. Now a certain young man followed them, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body, and the young man laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked." we understand that that was Mark himself. He didn't name himself, but he went running starkers, as they say in Britain. And he's charging away there because he was getting out of there. Somehow the reality was stronger than there. Verse 66. Now, as Peter was below in the courtyard, at least he was willing to get near enough to see what was happening, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. Now, it wasn't a battle-hardened Roman soldier. It was a servant girl. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You were with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are saying." And he went out on the porch, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by to Peter said again, "Surely you are one of them, for you are Galilean, and your speech shows it." Then he began to curse and to swear. Now, if you want to convince somebody you're not a Christian, this is a great way to do it, to start to curse and to swear. "I do not know this man of whom you speak." A second time the rooster crowed, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he bragged. He bragged before Jesus Christ. He bragged between the 10 apostles that were still there. He wept. I bet the last thing Peter expected was to be weeping. But he saw his strength. Now, if you look at Acts chapter 2, after the Holy Spirit is given, we see quite a different man. Acts chapter 2, let's go into verse 14. Acts chapter 2, 14. "But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words.'" All of a sudden, he's taking a lead. And verse 22. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible you should be held by it." Skip down to verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to all your children and to all who are far off, as the many as the Lord our God will call." All of a sudden, he's bold. But who's getting the glory here for the strength? Is it Peter who boasted and then fell flat? No, it's God whose strength is made perfect in weakness. One more example is John. If you look at Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 9. This is toward the end. No, it's not toward the end. It's a little earlier than that. But Luke chapter 9, let's look at verse 51. Luke 9, 51. "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up," so it is toward the end, "that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went, they entered the village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But when they did not receive him, because his face was set to go to Jerusalem," you wanted to go to Jerusalem, you can't get there from here, from Samaria. "And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?'" There's an account in 2 Kings 1, the first verses there, where the king wanted to talk to Elijah. So he sent out a captain in his 50, and he says, "Man of God, come down. The king wants to talk to you." Well, Elijah said, "Well, if I'm a man of God, may fire come out and devour you when you're 50.
Boom.
That's not how you talk to God's prophets, even in Israel, even the king. So the king didn't get the word. So he sent another captain with another 50, and this one said, come down quickly. He thought maybe, you know, more emphatic would do better. Elijah said, if I'm a man of God, then let fire come down and devour you and your 50. Boom. Second 50 gone. King sent a third one. This one had kidneys. He went to the Elijah and says, man of God, the king has requested your presence. These are my words. Would you please spare my life and come and see the king? God said to him, that's okay, go with him. So, total different thing. So that's John, James and John thought, well, they didn't receive Christ. Are we going to call down fire because they didn't receive Christ? Verse 55, but he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And that is why Jesus came. And they went to another village. He just went to another place. Now, it's interesting. In Mark 3, 16 to 17, where it lists the apostles, it mentions Simon, who was surnamed Peter. And then it mentions James and John, and it gives them the name Sons of Thunder. Now, a son of, in Hebrew thinking, the son of means you epitomize a characteristic. And how would you like to be called the son of thunder? You epitomize thunder. Boom! John had a weakness there. He was a son of thunder. But who did God use to tell us about God's love? It was John who wrote, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. See, he got it. But have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Call fire down on him. But that the world through him might be saved. God used John to do that. And who did he use to write, by this will all know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another? He used the Son of Thunder to write that. And who did he use to write? He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light and there's no cause of stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. That's 1 John 2:9 to 11. And there are many, many other scriptures by John. Even more importantly, or even more interestingly, may I should say, not importantly, who did Jesus instruct from the cross to care for his mother? We know he had physical brothers, but they weren't in the church yet. He said, John. God's strength is made perfect in weaknesses. When God's servants saw their weaknesses, then they were strong. And they learned to trust in God and not in themselves. The best example of all is Christ himself. He was beaten and nailed, perhaps blinded. Death was close. As I've pointed out in past years, they thought they had him. The Jews said, we finally got rid of this guy. They thought, well, now we got him. There's no getting out now. And the Romans thought, well, we're through with this troublemaker. He won't give us any more problems. And I bet even the demons and even Satan himself were around there and said, I can't believe this. Now we got him. You can't get any weaker than being crucified to death and sealed in a tomb. But it was the greatest victory of all time. Humans could now be reconciled to God. The wages of sin, death, could be forgiven. Former sinners can now enter the kingdom of God. Untold thousands to replace Satan's rule on earth could now have access and begin to learn God's way through crucifixion. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul really wanted to emphasize this to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1, let's begin in verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The world today, not going toward eternal life, not yet called, unaware. The whole idea of the cross is foolishness. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We have to see our weakness. We have to put down our own self. We have to crucify ourselves, our selfishness, and see God's strength. But for us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer or the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. God didn't go out and startle people. He sent preachers, official representatives of him, to proclaim the way to salvation, and it was necessary to believe and to trust in faith. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. We have to trust God. For the Jews request a sign. I want to make it easy. Show me a sign. And the Greeks seek after wisdom, and they still do. But we preach Christ crucified. Now you see the emphasis on crucified. It's the weakness from which he overcame, or God delivered. To the Jews, a stumbling block. I mentioned a couple weeks ago that the Jews would say, cursed is everybody hung on a tree. How could that be? That's a stumbling block. And the Greeks, foolishness. Your leader's crucified? But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren. Do we see our calling? You see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now, there may be a few who think they're wise and mighty and noble, but they're going to find out their flesh like everybody else. And God particularly picks the weak. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. Now, brethren, a foolish thing of itself will never shame the wise. The foolish thing has to see its weaknesses and has to call out to God and follow God's teaching to act in a wise way that they know is not themselves. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised has God chosen, and the things which are nothing to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom. Our wisdom is not from us. It's from Christ Jesus dwelling in us. Who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness. Our righteousness comes from Jesus dwelling in us and being forgiven. And sanctification, becoming holy. And redemption. All of it comes from God through weak vessels. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Converted people who forsake their own will and carry out God's will confound the wise. When we see how foolish we are, we call out to God, and he guides us through the right way. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll begin in verse 7. Second Corinthians 12 and verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Eventually, we learn to despair at our strengths, because we might be tempted to trust in ourselves, and instead rejoice in our weaknesses. Are you a widow, sick, injured, poor, lacking talent, lacking training? You come from a broken family? Maybe you've made some really whopper mistakes. Don't despair. It's all part of God's plans. Acknowledge your weaknesses to God and call out to him for his help. Then let him show his strength through your weakness.